It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. We thank the Lord for His mercy and His grace, whereby we are allowed to assemble in this place and speak about Him. If I had a title this morning, it would be simply Delegation. Delegation. I want to begin reading in verse 13. And this is, by all intents and purposes, our Christmas message coming from Exodus chapter 18. You might think that when I read the scripture here, that it's not very apropos for a Christmas message. But hopefully, as we get into the sermon this morning, you will see that it certainly is. And it came to pass on the morrow, verse 13 of Exodus 18, that Moses set to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace." So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. We know that it will do that for which it's intended, that it will not return void, that this bread cast upon the waters of these people here in this congregation this morning will indeed return with fruit. And as we sprinkle these seeds this morning, as you sprinkle these seeds this morning, we hope that this is good ground prepared to receive it, that will grow up into hardy plants before the world and will produce fruit of 40-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, so that there might be folks that will be saved as a result of it. And as this goes out over the airwaves this season, we pray that around the world, those that hear it will be blessed. Not because the vessel you have chosen to speak it, but rather by thy might and power through the very breath of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and minds. Now, Lord, if you'd be so kind and gentle to us this morning, be rich in mercy wherewith you love us, and cause us to be not only hearers of the word, but doers also. Speak to us. We have nothing of our own that we can bring. It's all from you. Let not us embellish the story, nor let us do anything to hamper the proliferation of your word. And we'll give you the praise and honor and glory for it all, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen and amen. I know that I told you that this would be a Christmas message this morning out of this, and you probably read along with me, and you're looking for anything that might pertain to a manger scene or anything else related to Christmas. Well, you'll not find that so much on these pages, except in one sense of it. And that is in the idea of delegation. And I want to speak to you this morning about that very subject in the sense of the word. You and I know that we are a people that is sometimes taken up with habit. The other thing, too, is that sometimes we're led by the culture that we live to do things in a certain way. Many, many times we pick up our way of living from the culture, and it not ought to be so, but, you know, we can't help it. We like microwaves. We like air conditioning. We like a nice car. We all like those things. And when I say that, I'm talking about that we also like the way things are done, and so we pick up the moves of the culture. Sometimes, though, what we do is we listen to the culture, and we start doing things on the everyday and even in church things like the culture does. As a matter of fact, you know, you may have seen the commercial by the Army, the U.S. Army, that talks about being an army of one. Well, I served in the military for 3 years, and I can tell you very sincerely that there was never a time during those 3 years that I wanted to be an army of one. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you today, there is nobody in the military who wants to be an army of one. Those good men and women who are serving in Afghanistan today certainly like it when somebody has their back. They like it when somebody is around to help them. And you do too. You're not an army of one. You're not an island unto yourself either. As a matter of fact, I don't think there's anyone in this room this morning who doesn't like some assistance when they're doing things that really can rake them over the coals, especially. I know that for myself, it's been great to be out somewhere and have towed my car and somebody show up to help me. I remember one time that my two aunts wanted to go to Oklahoma to be with their sister when that sister's husband had died. And it was in the middle of July. And we were driving out to Oklahoma, and we just had crossed out of Arkansas into Oklahoma when there was a car pulled up next to us on the interstate and motioned us. And I rolled down my window, and the girl in the car says, "Sir, your left tire in the rear is going flat." And so I pulled over, and sure enough, just as I pulled over, it went down to the ground. And I'm telling you, it's about maybe 105, 110 out there on that concrete. And I'm thinking to myself, I'll die if I had to change this tire. But as I stood up from looking at it and started to get my tools out, and I'm praying, said, "Lord, give me strength to do this thing." All of a sudden, this big yellow truck whipped in behind us, and on the very front of the hood of the truck, it said, "Friendly Service." And I'm thinking to myself, when I saw the friendly service thing on there, uh-oh, this is going to cost me some money. But I was glad to pay to get this tire changed. But the guy got out of the car and his buddy out of the truck, and they went to work. And in just a few minutes, they had that tire off, put my spare on there, had the other one back on the back thing of my little CRV. And we were ready to go, and I reached it for my wallet. He says, "Oh, no, sir." He said, "This is on us. We do this all the time. This is our ministry." And I said, "Whoopee." Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for you. And we went on and got that tire, other tire fixed, and went on our way. Everybody likes some assistance. Now, just to give you a little background here, going back to then, Moses has tried to evidently handle the burden of this 2-some-odd million people on his own. Now, I understand there are commentaries that will both disagree on exactly what's going on here. Some will say to you that this is Moses being taken in by Jethro. I know Arthur Pink believes so and believes that Moses should have never listened to Jethro. He ought to maintain the vigil over all this. Others say this is a good lesson of delegation, and do we do well to ourselves heed what's going on here and never let ourselves get so bogged down that we become no good to anybody. As a matter of fact, over the years of being a minister, I have been in many pastors' conferences and preacher conferences where the leaders of the conference would tell us that this is a good lesson for every pastor and preacher, that we ought to delegate a lot of things instead of taking everything on ourselves, you know, give it out to the congregation and let them handle these things. Pick you out some good men. And certainly when we get over to Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7, we find over there that the disciples picked out 7 good men that would take care of all these people of the new church, and while they lent themselves to prayer and studying the scripture, and these 7 men took care of the congregation. They were called deacons and such. And so we were told that we need to do this, and we were also told, if you don't get a part, you'll come apart. And certainly that is true. Sometimes it can be such that the rigors of even a small congregation can be tough. The Lord's been good to me. I've had a good man up here in front who has helped me out. And some of you other people have helped me out and made it so that I can minister here in this place. And I thank you so much for what you've done for me. But in the sense of delegation here, let me talk to you on this line of thinking. Once again, you ought not to ever shoulder your burdens by yourself. First of all, you ought to take them to the Lord. That is the first place that you ought to go. Second of all, you ought to bring your burdens to the church. And last of all, what you ought to do is that you ought to bring your burdens back to the Lord again. I know that sounds kind of silly. It's kind of strange points this morning to our sermon. But Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief, of whom you're chief. And in doing so, He came, first of all, to eliminate the burden of our sins. And then the great delegation of God the Father, delegating to His Son the work of our salvation, our Lord came into the world, and He took that burden off all the elect. And I want you to know today that if you will incline yourself to that understanding, my friend, you can walk through this terrifyingly twisted world and be content in who you are and what you are in Christ Jesus, never having to worry about your sins any longer. If you're saved today, they've been delegated, relegated to the cross. They've been nailed there. They have been washed away by His blood. They are no more remembered in the economy of heaven. If they get brought up again, you'll have to do it. You'll have to allow for it. Because the Lord is not going to hold you in double jeopardy again. He's not going to drag out the old you and say, look what you used to be and I made you better. No, He says, what sins are you talking about? When I think about Moses' father-in-law in verse 14, one of the things that he asked there is, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Evidently, while Jethro is there, there's a lineup of people at Moses' tent. There's a lineup of people, and they've come with every type of little problem that you can think of. And I imagine that many of those problems were of no big deal. I imagine it was small things. And Jethro hears this and even asks, why do you sit there alone and all the people stand by thee morning till evening? Can you get that scene in your mind? Can you see that for yourself? Here he is. He's probably sitting down on a stump or something, a rock or a box or whatever. And out there in front of him is this vast line of people. Kind of reminds me of what I saw a couple of weeks ago at a Best Buy in New York. And there were people at the front door of Best Buy waiting for it to open up like in 2 days. Some people spent their Thanksgiving on the sidewalk by the Best Buy. And it ran down the sidewalk and down another sidewalk and down another. I mean, this thing was a mile long. And as I'm thinking about this sermon, about preaching you, I thought about all these people standing in front of Moses. And it's every little thing you can think of. And I guarantee you that most of the complaints has to be about their situation. About what they're eating, even. Because they will complain about that. We'll come to an episode here in Exodus, and we'll read most of the Numbers, where they really beef about the manna. They wanted something else to eat. We provide for us other things. We had leeks and melons and things back in Egypt. Provide for us something different. So you can imagine what these little problems were like. And sometimes in your life, if you're not careful, there's a line of your problems like that in front of you. There are times that you let these things bog you down to the extent that you're no good for anybody. And you'll use them for every excuse in the world. As a matter of fact, there will come a time that you'll love that little line of problems more than you love God. Because that little line of problems that's in front of you trying to get sorted out, you will use to stay away from God's house. You'll use from doing God's business, from tithing, from offerings, whatever the case. You'll use your little line of problems. They'll become a God to you. And I hate to say it, and I hope I'm wrong on this, but I think Moses may have let that become somewhat of a God to him. And Jethro calls him on it. Look at verse 15. Moses says, because the people come to me to inquire of God. Do they really? When they have a matter, they come unto me. And I judge between one another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws. Well, that's good. That's wonderful that He makes them know the statutes and laws. And hopefully the burdens that they have, the problems they have, require that extent of what's going on. But as Jethro's listening in, he's finding that this doesn't require that at all. Verse 17, Moses followed said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Because not everything that comes up here that you're watching, and this is from Brother Darrell Lingerfeld here, but everything that you're trying to solve does not require the statutes and laws of God. If they're needing a drink of water, point out the well. And many, many times in our own lives, our problems are so benign, so little, that all we really, really need to do is just get up and take care of business. There's one word that sometimes absolutely kills us all. Procrastination. Put it off. Everybody's guilty of procrastinating. Let me see your hands. Oh, come on. Oh, double-handed. We all procrastinate. Verse 18, that will surely wear away. Both thou and this people that is with thee. Now let me just bring that back home for you a little bit here, folks. Verse number 18. Your little line of problems that you allow to become your icon, your little God, it'll eat you away. It'll wear you down. But I want to remind you of something. It'll also wear down those around you. I don't care if you live alone or not. When you become to the extent that you let that be dictator of your life, your goings, your doings, whatever, you may not think it hurts other people. It does. Because I got news for you. I rely on every one of you. Not your pocketbooks, but your friendship. That's no joke. This is our family. These are family meetings, as far as I'm concerned. These are family reunions, as far as I'm concerned. You're my sisters and my brothers. I need to be around you. Well, except Janice. No, I need to be around old Janice. I have nothing to talk about until Janice shows up at church. Then the rest of the week, I got something to talk about. No, you know better. Even old John back there, I look out the windows on Sunday morning, John, just to see when you're going to pull up. You're part of us, John. Welcome Carrie. How many of y'all miss Welcome Carrie when we're not able to be here on those one Sundays? We miss you terribly. We talk about you like a dog, but we miss you terribly. This is my Christmas message. Look at this verse again. Thou will surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. That's why I say you take it to the Lord, then you take it to the church, then you take it to the Lord again. Then you take it to the church, and you take it to the Lord. That's what we're here for. You know, this morning in our Sunday school class, I gave you the truth about mercy. And we used old Simeon as our object lesson. How that mercy was revealed to him. And then after it was revealed to him, he recognized it. He recognized it. Remember, he took the baby in his arms out of all the couples that may have been coming that day? He recognized that child. And then it was all reconciled in him, what the Lord had done. Thy salvation has come, the consolation of Israel. The Lord has been revealed unto us. And what a great revealing it is. Hold your hand there next to this. I'm coming back. I try to hurry along because I know some of you guys want to get home and cook for tonight. And I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 9, if you would. And Isaiah is not speaking just to the people of his time. He is speaking for all people from his time forward. And even today, in 2013, we can see for ourselves the mercy being revealed, how it was recognized, and also its reconciliation for us. Beginning in verse number 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And I want you to be, if you don't mind writing your Bible or write it down somewhere, the word "us" here, in both cases, you can put "me" there. For unto me a child is born. If you're saved today, a child has been born unto you. Unto you a son has been given. And notice, if you will, that the government shall be upon his shoulder. Since the government is upon his shoulder, it's been delegated to him to be our grand mediator and intercessor. And as a result of his mediation, his intercession for us, we can take all our burdens and problems to him. And might I add, I don't want to be too trite about me saying, you know, some things are just too small. There's nothing too small for our God, by the way. Just want to say that to him and to you. The government's on his shoulder. His name shall be called, look here, Wonderful. Wonderful in the fact that he's able to do all things. There's nothing impossible with our God. That's an amen statement, folks. Notice this, that he's also our counselor. It is his word that is better than a psychiatrist, better than a psychologist for those who know him. He knows our problems way before we need any help on them, so he's very acquainted with our griefs and our sorrows. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and I love this, the Prince of Peace. And we all want peace, don't we? I want peace. I've got peace. I got peace that passes all understanding. Sometimes it baffles me. I don't get hissed up about much. I don't. And notice also verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." No end. He doesn't just give you a tacit little point on your problems. He stays with you. He's there to see to it. And he's certainly there to break up your idols, because there's no need for you to have a line of problems out in front of you that's always vexing you when you have him. Take it to the Lord. Leave it. Now look here. Look here. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. You can rely upon his answers. You can rely upon his time frames. You can rely upon the fact that though it may not seem like you're getting an answer to your problems in a timely manner, you will. God and his Son has never been baffled by anything that's going on in your life. As a matter of fact, Isaiah is quick to present this last statement in verse 8, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's a pretty good Christmas message within itself. We could preach just from that line, the zeal of the Lord will perform this. By the way, I don't want to leave this thought before looking at Isaiah 7. Just look back at chapter 2, you'll be there. Isaiah 7. I'm going to hurry up. Verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew records for us that Gabriel says over in chapter 1 of Matthew, Emmanuel being interpreted means what, everybody? God with us. Well, that's some great help, isn't it? That's a great hope for us. And in spite of all that may be vexing us right now, and we may be just raking our brains on what to do and just absolutely scratching our head at every corner, it seems like, no assurity that God is with us. And he will bring a resolution, a solution to your problem. Looking back there at Exodus now, Jethro gives counsel to him, verse 19, and says that God shall be with Moses. God shall be with thee. So be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. I want to do this. I really do. And I try my best to do this. Bring your causes to God. I want to be an intercessory prayer warrior. And I hope you are. I hope if you're thinking about your brothers and sisters in here, you're mentioning them in prayer. It's not like we have 6,000 people in this auditorium. It's not like you can't mention their names when you pray. You ought to have your prayer list. Every time we go to prayer in this room, have our prayer time, you ought to be scribbling this stuff down and praying. We're delegating to you that authority. Pray for me. And that's what he's telling them, telling Moses here. God shall be with you. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Delegate it to God. But delegate the authority of intercessory to your brothers and sisters around you. In essence, that's what's going on here. This is literally a prayer chain that Jethro is effecting by calling out these men to be over hundreds and thousands and fifties and tens even, to handle these little matters and bring the big matters up to Moses. I don't say intercessory prayer, but in the truth, that's what's happening. Verse 20, thou shalt teach them ordinances, laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. No question about that. That must be done. But the able men of verse 21 that fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, these men, these intercessors, if you would be their helps. I believe you pray for me as I pray for you. I hope you do anyway. And I certainly need your prayers. Well, I just can't tell you how much I need your prayers. that I might be the man of God I ought to be. I need your prayers to blockade the devil coming after me all the time. After my mind, after my flesh. He don't want me to stand before you and deliver anything. He doesn't want me to be subservient to the Lord. He wants me to be subservient to Him. I need your prayers. I need the consolation, the relief of the Lord in my life, His mercy. Now, just skip on down. Verse 23, if thou shalt do this thing God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. That's what we want, go to our place in peace. Huh? I want to read this to you from Jim Elif. Jim Elif has written many fine books. He also writes little blurbs for bulletin inserts, of all things. This is where I found this one. It's called Christmas Choices. And I thought it was real appropriate for today's message. Jim writes, you don't have to celebrate Christmas. There is no command in the Bible to remember the time of Christ's birth. Not even a hint of it. Nor is there any illustration of that happening in New Testament days. As far as we can tell, the apostles never had a Christmas meal together or a special worship meeting on that day. Yet, many churches will focus a significant part of their yearly calendar on emphasizing Christmas. Some will do so both before and after the holiday itself, dedicating weeks to it. And many people will think that Christmas is, of all times of the year, one of the most holy days in the life of believers. A good number who profess faith in Christ will think that attending special Christmas meetings along with the Easter service is required of God above almost all other obligations in the church year. Some of these become what is often called C and E Christians. You know what that is, don't you? Christmas and Easter Christians. Believing that they have satisfied God at least on a rudimentary level because they attend to these special days. But neither Christmas nor Easter is a required celebration by God. It might surprise you to hear me say that a pastor could preach a sermon on the resurrection of Christ at the annual Christmas service and be well within the confines of the Word of God. And likewise, a message on the birth of Christ could be preached at the yearly Easter meeting and God would not be unhappy in the least. For one thing, we likely don't have the date of Christ's birth on the right day anyway. Many calculate His birth to be more in the September-October time frame. This is where I have to disagree with Jim, just for a second here, because I think Walmart's already understood that. They're starting now in July with Christmas. Oh, forgive me, Lord, that just hit me like that. Some project it's another date, maybe at the end of September. Almost certainly, it wasn't a time when snow was on the ground, as is depicted in so many nativity Christmas cards. Here's the more important question. The most important question is not whether or not you have to celebrate Christmas, but may you do so? I say yes. In fact, he says, we do it at our house as well. We don't get upset with people who do not celebrate it for the obvious reasons. Nor are we worried when people get too commercial in their Christmas gift giving. Greed is wrong any time, but if a person is not greedy, then giving and exchanging gifts is not sinful. In fact, it may do much good in healing broken relationships and friendships and really making people feel good. If we wish to think about the birth of Christ during December season, as long as we don't make it obligatory for everyone or take people's enjoyment away by acting spiritually superior, then that's our business. God loves to be worshipped for His great acts. And the birth of Christ is among the few most important things God did for mankind. Worship Him as you will and when you will. In fact, worship Him in your actions and heart all the time. What if you choose to exchange gifts with each other and do not say anything about Christ on Christmas Day. Have you sinned? No. What if you wish to think about Jesus' birthday 2 days after the December 25th day? Are you out of sync with God? Not at all. The choice is yours as to what you will or will not do this Christmas. But in all things you do, live as a believer should. Be grateful, be kind, be interested in others more than yourself, serving, being generous, forgiving, and always mindful of what God through Christ has done for sinful people like you. And this way you'll please God. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so, delegate all your problems and your cares to Him. Bring them to the church. Let us be with you in it. And we'll all take it back to Christ for you. And what we'll do is, verse 23, we'll endure. And we shall all go to our place in peace. It's your choice. You choose to harbor all these things to yourself. You lose. If the world from you withhold all its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in His Word how He feeds the little birds. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Does anybody know the last line? If you trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. So I'll stand. If you trust and never doubt, He will surely